in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It's talking about living and loving the good life, right? This is where he starts out with. And he says, listen, this is what it looks like if you're really gonna live the good life, if you're gonna love the good life, this is what it looks like. Now, if you pay attention to the world's gonna tell you complete opposite of what the scriptures do. Listen, if you're going to pay attention to the world, you're going to go, it's all about me. It's all about what I want because I deserve it. And whether you work for it or not, it doesn't matter. I deserve it. It's give to me, me, me. And then we have people who they get anxious, angry, upset when they don't get what they want. When it doesn't go their way, when they're not getting blessed, when they're not getting what they think they should get. And then they get nasty with other people. You ever see that? Right? I experience it all the time. And all of a sudden, if you're not getting your own way, it's someone else's fault because we live in a society that can't take responsibility for their own actions. We live in a society that it is everyone else's fault and you're to blame because I'm not getting what I want. And Peter says, let me help you out with that. And so we were talking about relationships and what it looks like with everybody. Like, you know, we talked about relationship with the spouse, relationship with the government, relationship with strangers. We've talked about relationships, relationship with the world in general. Well, today, Peter is going to, he is bringing it all to a conclusion with his last thoughts in 8 through 12. Man, he has packed this thing full. And as we unfold it, just hold on, okay? And take notes. You're going to want to take notes of what's going on because some of you need to write down what applies to you. I mean, nobody in here. That's only those that are watching live. Okay. So let's look at 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12 and see what it has to say. And then we're going to break it down. Says, finally, all of you, you know that word finally, like let's bring it all in, let's summarize all of this that I've just told you for the last chapter. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days. How many, and I'm just for a moment, how many here would love life and you want to see good days? Okay, I'm going to give you the secret to success and make that happen this morning and afternoon. But that's beside the point. Here we go. Verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let me just tell you, 10 through 12. Man, that is a sermon all in itself. But hold on, because that's a beat-up sermon, and I don't want to beat you all up at once. I'll beat you up. Anyway, here we go. Verse 8, finally. You know, the Declaration of Independence, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what Jefferson said, right? He writes it all down. And he's like, that's what man has the right. That's God. That is an inalienable right that God has given to all of humanity. And since God gave that to us, he says, listen, I'm going to give it to you, but it's got to be my way. See, most people today struggle because all they want to do is their way. All they want is what they want. This life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, the world has got you convinced that, listen, if I can buy new things, and if I'm entertained right, and if I can travel, and if I can have and get and hold, and it's all about me, 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 I got life, liberty, and that's the pursuit of happiness. Hemingway thought the same thing. Hemingway was incredibly wealthy. He was living the high life, man, but he kind of got into the drinking and then he became a drunk, and because he just kept drinking and drinking. And then he was having going to parties and then having parties, and then he was entertaining on every level. And eventually what happened, Hemingway, being an incredibly wealthy man at the end of his life, took a shotgun and said goodbye. And yet he had it all. Madonna, back in the day, she at the time was one of the highest paid entertainers. She had $50 million in the bank. And yet she said, there's got to be more to life than this. Solomon was so wealthy. Solomon, I'm going to tell you, listen, Solomon was so wealthy that when the queen came to see her, him. 2 Chronicles 9:3-4, if you'll put that up. Solomon had incredible wealth. I mean incredible. And so the queen comes to visit from another nation. It says, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. I mean, look, she is just given to him because he was the most intelligent, or not intelligent. He had the most wisdom. His palace, his kingdom was to absolutely behold. Verse 10. That would be the next one. Ten. All right. I'm sorry. I said 10. Go to 9:3. 9:3-4. There we go. So you know the queen already gave him a whole bunch of junk. Here we go. Verse 9:3. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Literally, that means when she saw Solomon's wealth, it took her breath away. That's what it means by no spirit in her. She literally was like, and yet, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2:17 says this, therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. All is vanity. Man, what good is all of this? I've got everything and yet I'm miserable. What good is this? As a matter of fact, if you want to be depressed, read Ecclesiastes. You will borderline join Hemingway. All right. In Ecclesiastes 4:1-3, he says this. 4:1-3. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power, but they have no comforter. Go on to verse 2, please. Therefore, I praise the dead. Now, look at this. This is Solomon who has everything. Therefore, I praise the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still alive. Man, their misery is over. I need to join them. How crazy is it that this man has everything in the world? All he ever wanted. Madonna had everything she wanted. Hemingway had everything he wanted. People that are incredibly wealthy have all this stuff and yet they're miserable. Why? Because they're doing it man's way and not God's way. Guys, I'm telling you, today I'm giving you the secret to success. But it only works if you do it God's way. You know, there's this saying that, because I'm not a Ford guy, and people are like, oh, you got to buy a Ford, you got to buy a Ford, you got to buy a Ford. And I pray for those who buy a Ford. And my response always used to be, look, Ford had a better idea. Because remember, that was their whole slogan there for a while. Ford had a better idea or whatever it was. And I would say, Ford had a better idea. They just failed to use it. And that's what happens. God has a better idea. We just fail to use it. Look here in verse 3. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, he who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Better is the person who's never been born than to live through all this oppression. Man, this dude is depressing, right? And yet he has everything. Look here in verse 4. No, I'm sorry. You're right. Ended at 3. So what we see here is Peter says, listen, I'm going to give you the fix to all these problems. I'm going to give you the fix. And if you pay attention to this. Now here's the first thing we got to do. Guys, I'm going to tell you the first thing that you have to do to live successful is recognize where your failure is. That's the first thing. If you don't recognize your failure, how are you going to fix it? And you go, failure? Those are negative words, Pastor. I don't like those. Let me tell you something about failure. Failure is one of the greatest things you could ever have. Because that will help you learn. It'll help you grow. It'll help you make adjustments. You gain wisdom through failure. If you never fail, you've never tried anything. And you've never tried anything great if you've never failed. Listen, failure comes with attempts. We have to fail sometimes or else we don't really grow. So Peter says, hey, look, here's what I'm going to do. And in this exhortation that he gives, he starts out with that we need to have the right attitude. Everything begins with the right attitude. Listen, if you think you're the victim, that's going to be your attitude and your actions will follow. And usually it's narcissists who think they're the victim all the time, right? So we have to have the right attitude. And if we're going to live right, if we're going to do right, we got to have the right attitude. And there's 5 spiritual virtues that constitute this God-honoring perspective. The first one we find in verse 8, and that is be of one mind. Be of one mind. Literally, if you look into 1 Peter 3:8, and he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Guys, do you know why your house is divided? Because somebody wants something that your spouse don't want. You're on two separate roads. Every house that's divided is because usually the mom and dad have a desire opposite of each other. But the Bible says that you're one. You're one. If you're one, that means you are one like the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In other words, that you work toward the same goals. And some way, somehow, somewhere, that the goals begin to divide. And I'm going to tell you how that happens. Lack of time together, and the biggest issue, lack of communication. And so when you quit communicating, when you quit looking in, when you quit, and this is to Christians, by the way. And so when you two quit reading the Bible together, praying together, looking to do God's will together, what happens is you start doing this. And in every divide, you have problems. In every divide, there are issues. And sometimes it's really, really bad. Let me try to rip this straight. That's your divide. It's twisted, it's ugly, and it's never good. We got to be of one mind. Do you know why churches divide? Because you get people in there that want to do what they want to do. And so if someone wants to do what God wants to do and someone wants to do what they want to do, you get a divide. The value of being one-minded is absolutely crucial in any and every relationship. And when your desire is your desire and yours only, you're going to have an ugly house. You're going to have an ugly church. You're going to have an ugly business. No matter what happens, it's going to be ugly and it's going to be destructive. You have to get on, you have to be one mind. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says this. Because literally, of one mind means to think the same. It doesn't mean that we don't have our own goals, our own desires. What it means is, especially in church and marriage, we need to be lined up with this, because Christians are to be different than the world. Amen. And God says, I've given you everything to have success, but you're not interested in the everything. You're only interested in you. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, anything worth considering, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. See, that's where it starts. Selfish ambition. You're not fulfilling my needs. You're not giving me what I want. And it might be legit, but you got to handle it different than separating and destroying and tearing up. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Can you imagine just for a moment what that would look like, and what homes would look like, what our children would look like, what our friends would look like, what our family would look like, what the whole world would look like if we actually esteemed others better than ourselves. It was said, and I can't remember who said it, it is amazing what you will get done when you don't care who gets the credit. It's amazing what will get done when you don't care who gets the credit. The problem is, we all want the credit. What I've seen and what I see all the time constantly is people don't feel like they have value, and they feel like the person with them is destroying their value. And so they destroy their value. And then guess what you have? Bam, 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 until everybody's destroyed. And I love how I'll see someone compliment someone else, and immediately that person will turn it into a negative and an attack. And then wonder why they don't get complimented anymore. It's the most shocking thing ever. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. And if we would do that, oh my, how the world would change, how relationships would change, how families would change, how the church would change. Verse 4, please. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Oh my goodness, put somebody before you. There's a novel idea. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you're going to be Christ-like, if you're a Christian and you claim Jesus as your Savior, that's what it will look like. If it doesn't look like that, you're not living Christ, or Christ isn't in you. It's one of the two. There is nothing else. And you can say, well, they mistreat me. If you notice, it doesn't say to do this only if they're nice people. It says to do this. And you'll change everything. If your house is divided, your relationships are divided, you need to look in the mirror and see if you're making it all about you. If you're making it all about you, there's your problem. And if everyone's willing to look in the mirror and make the adjustments, if they're going to be honest with themselves, you'll fix your marriage. You'll fix your house. You'll fix your work. You'll fix everything. You'll fix it. The problem is we're not interested in fixing it. We want to run and start all over. And the issue with starting all over is we bring all the junk that we never got rid of with us. We moved somebody that had a 2-bedroom apartment. By the time we got done moving them, we realized that they had enough for an 8-bedroom apartment. Stuck in that 2-bedroom house. And I was like, you think you need to have a garage sale? She's like, I can't get rid of all this stuff. So what she did for years and years and years and years and years and years, she kept taking all that baggage with her. And it just required more room, more space, more expense, more hindrance. And all she had to do was get rid of the junk so she could have new life when she moved. Nope, we take it all with us. And that's exactly the way it is in relationships. If you don't deal with it, you take it with you. If you're in Christ, get rid of the junk. Jesus instructed his disciples. Now you know why this message could go on to 8 different messages, because I haven't even reached the second point of 18 points. Jesus instructed his disciples, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Do you want to know what it looks like? Look at how Christ loved you. And you got the answer. Okay, this is how we need to love someone else. I don't know about you, but when Christ loved me, I was not worthy, and I'm still not worthy. But yet when I had nothing to give to him, he gave me everything. That's your example. He could have pointed fingers at me. Oh my goodness, he could have pointed fingers at me. You are guilty for this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And there, I couldn't have argued one bit. Not one bit. But he didn't. He said, come to me and I'll forgive you. Come to me. I'll wash you white as snow. Come to me and I'll give you home in heaven, where you don't have all the junk anymore. Come unto me. My yoke is light. We need to love one another above ourselves. 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Oh, I love how people say, I'm a Christian. And yet they're vicious and nasty and fight and abuse each other. And we wonder why the world doesn't want anything to do with the church. We wonder why we have issues. Such hypocrites come to church all holy and righteous and go home and beat the snot out of each other. Such hypocrites. If you're a disciple of Christ, your life should live it. And if your life isn't living it by loving one another, you're missing it. You're pushing people away. You're giving Christ a bad name. You're making him look really bad. And then what I really like is how people will use Christianity against one another. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. If we love like Christ loved, people will see Christ. The second thing that he talks about, oh my goodness, I have no time. You guys think I'm kidding. This is so bad. All right. The second thing that he talks about, besides being of one mind and loving one another, is have compassion. Having compassion. I really think that we are lacking compassion, and I will tell you why I believe we're lacking compassion. In Matthew chapter 24, and we've read that, I've read it, I've preached on it, I did a podcast on it, and it says what's going to happen is that people will grow apart in the end times, right? And which is before Christ returns, and we're seeing that happen. But it says this, that lawlessness will abound, which means those who keep the law won't keep the law, and they're going to be evil. That evil men will be heralded as good, and good men will be heralded as evil. And then it says this, the hearts of many will grow cold. Will grow cold. The world is conditioning everyone to not have compassion on one another, to not be sympathetic toward one another. As a matter of fact, I was talking to someone the other day, and they're like, you know, Pastor, I've never been racist in my life, but the more I listen to the news, the more I got to battle the urge to be racist. Why? Well, because they're making one ethnicity group over another ethnicity group. And if you're white, you are bad and you're evil because you're white. And it's like, wait a minute. I can't do nothing about this. But yet, what are they doing? They're trying to pit kingdom against kingdom. Good against or left against right, conservative against liberal, black against white. Now, Americans are supposed to feel bad because they actually lived in a country that everybody wants to join. So we need to feel bad and meanwhile let people break the law. And then they give the people that are breaking the law what the Americans should have. What are they doing? They are conditioning us to love less. They're conditioning us to turn against each other. They're doing it in the church because you see the churches, they're taking this and they're just tossing it to the side. They're conditioning us. And it shouldn't be that way. We are to have compassion on one another. James 1:27 says this: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: you visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We are to carry out what God has told us to do, and we are not to join the world. We are to be separate. We're to love one another. And man, I'm telling you, what happens is we get so distracted from what the world is. And then what do? We compare ourselves to somebody else. I love Facebook for this reason. I go on Facebook and I look and I'm like, oh my goodness, all these people have glorious lives and mine stinks. They get this and I deserve that. Here's the problem. I know the majority of the people on my Facebook. And I'm like, I'm scrolling through, liar, 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 liar. No, I'm just kidding. Right? I mean, but what do we do? What do we do? We start looking at the life of someone else, thinking we deserve that. And then we create chaos in our world, hoping that our world will fall apart so we have the right to go pursue this world that we're watching. And yet we're to stay unspotted from the world. We need to be like Christ and have compassion and be sympathetic. Hebrews 4:15. I love this verse. If you read Hebrews chapter 4, man, you'll love this passage as well. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen, Jesus says, I understand where you're at. I understand what you're going through. I was tempted in all points. Remember now, there's only three ways that you can sin. There's only three. How many go, Pastor, I can think of 103. There's only three. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was tempted in those three ways. He wasn't tempted with drunkenness and homosexuality and all this other stuff that we like to bring up. But he says, listen, I know what it is to be tempted in the three ways that man can be tempted. And I didn't fall for it. And I've given you have the same spirit in you and you don't have to fall for it either. And so therefore, understand what other people are going through. Have sympathy with them because except it be by the grace of God, it could be you going through it. Extend grace. One of the things that I think has helped me as a pastor is the fact that, and I'm not proud of it by any means, but I lived a life where I didn't always love Jesus. And boy, that helps me to go, oh, before I point one, I got 3 pointing back. John, you better check yourself. And if everyone takes that attitude, man, we could help a whole lot of people. For we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with us, but in all ways was tempted as we are tempted. Yet he's without sin. And then he says, be like me. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Listen, here's the thing, guys. Especially in church and with brothers and sisters of Christ, if someone's hurting, we should all be flooding to that person to help them out. We should be checking on them. And even if there's nothing to do, we still need to check on them. You know, there was a day when you could just show up at someone's house and they're like, oh, come on in. Matter of fact, Joe and I were talking about that earlier. And now you show up to someone's house and they're all like this, peeking through the blinds. Who's it? Oh, I don't want company. Oh, I don't want to talk to nobody. Oh, I don't like that person. Why are they here? But there was a day when it was like, oh, come on in. We've lost that. We come together as a church and as a family, but for some reason, when we leave, we forget our church and our family. There used to be family reunions. Those are long gone. Family don't even like their family anymore. Divide over $5. I gave you $5 30 years ago and you've not paid me back and I hate you for it. It's like, it's $5, man. Give them a coffee. But listen, we are to love one another. And when they're down, we need to come alongside and love on them. And when they're lifted up, we need to rejoice with them. The third is we need to love as brothers. We need to love as brothers. Romans 4:19 says this. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Guys, let's not fight. Let's edify one another. Let's build one another up. It's an amazing thing that happens when we don't care who gets the credit. When was the last time you complimented someone or complimented your spouse or a friend or who's really worked hard and done well, and instead of you being envious, you actually compliment them? Maybe even come alongside them and help them be more successful. You know, most people become successful because they help others become successful. Instead, what do? We just keep tearing people down. We got such a low picture of ourselves that we got to drag everybody down to the pit with us. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Romans 15:2 says this. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Edify one another. Build one another up. Try it. And how about this? If your spouse comes to you and compliments you, do not be nasty, sarcastic, and blow them out of the water. Say thank you and move on. Amen? Listen, some of you are... Some of you get a compliment and all you have is a snide remark that destroys any even remote possibility of getting a second one. And then you complain because nobody's complimenting you. Listen, if I go visit someone and every time I go visit them, they slap me in the face, how many visits do you think I'm going to do? I'm just saying. The fourth is to be kind-hearted. Now I'm on a roll. Let's get through this. That ain't gonna happen. Be kind-hearted, tender-hearted is what it says, right? I'm gonna tell you, affections and emotions have a massive impact on people, and words matter, right? Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ooh, let's talk about forgiveness just for a moment. Let me tell you why people don't forgive. Pride. Pride. It's all about me, and I got a tool that I can hang over your head and beat you with it when I need to. Yeah. Forgiveness? Why should I forgive you? Maybe we need to forgive the way Christ forgave us. What did you do? What did I do to deserve the forgiveness that Christ gave us? See, we have a tendency to forget. We're just as nasty as the person we don't forgive. We have a tendency to forget that we're no better than them. Now, we think we are, but remember, that went back to pride. We don't forget why, or we don't forgive. Why? Oh, my goodness, we can't lose the ammunition that we have to make us feel better. We can shoot you and go, oh, I feel way better. Because they deserve that. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. That's that compassionate. Forgiving one another. How? What does that look like? As Christ forgave us. How did Christ forgive us? I'm not turning on the air, just a fan. How did Christ forgive us? And what did you do to deserve that forgiveness? What did you do to deserve God to come alongside of you and extend it to you and give you a place in His house? Forgive one another. Guys, I'm telling you, if you don't forgive, you will live. And you've heard this before. When you don't forgive, the only one that's getting damaged is the one holding the ugly. Your unforgiveness is nothing but a cancer in your own soul. And you're making it all about you, but all you're doing is destroying yourself. If you're not doing it God's way, you are bringing a curse upon you. Literally, you're bringing a curse upon you if you don't do it God's way. Okay, let me ask you this, but I don't want nobody to answer. It's called rhetorical. If you're doing it your way, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? And then the final one that Peter lists in 3:8 is be courteous. And that word courteous or have humility, be humble. Humility is probably the most essential of all the virtues that we could have. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's going to resist you as long as you do it your way. As long as I do it my way. As long as we do it the way we think it should be done, God resists you. What does that mean when God resists you? All of a sudden, you're losing blessing. And you're going to curse your life. Because God does, listen, I'm telling you, God gives grace to the humble. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit literally is those who are humble. Matthew 18:4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility is what God recognizes. Pride destroys, humility brings victory. Luke 14:11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Boy, that goes contrary to what we think, don't it? And what I'm telling you is, by the way, these are in red, so that means Christ is speaking. And he's like, listen, if you exalt yourself, I will bring you low. I'll bring you down. I will help you see reality. And it'd be from looking up, though, because I'm going to bring you down. But if you humble yourself, you do it my way, man, I'll bless you. Grace will be extended to you. Life will be good. And even if life goes bad, it's still good because you'll have the joy of the Lord. You'll have my hand upon you. This is a promise of God. Humility. Boy, how we need humility. And then in Ephesians 4, 1 through 2. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you are a Christian, listen, if you're not a Christian, you're going to live like the world because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, look, there's no way you can experience the promises of God because his hand is only on those that are his children. If you're not his child, man, you're out in the cold. No offense. Not only out in the cold, but without a jacket too. Here we go. Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Everything we've been talking about. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our goal, right? Keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. Verse 4. And I know you don't have it up, man. Don't worry about it. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's why we can do this. Listen, we can be successful because Christ has equipped us. Because he lives inside of us. And therefore, if we're not successful, it's not because God didn't do his part. It's because we weren't willing to humble ourselves. We weren't willing to forgive. We weren't willing to do it God's way. Paul said in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Think about that for a minute. Not for this old body that gets tired, but for your being, who you are at your core, for your very soul, you will find rest. But we got to do it God's way. If you don't have peace within you, you don't have peace in your house, you don't have peace at work, you don't have peace, I'm telling you, it's with you. It's with you. Paul, who was imprisoned, he was beaten, thrown in prison, and yet he still had the peace and the joy of the Lord. See, the world can oppress us, but if we're right with God, it doesn't matter what the world does. It begins here. It's all here. It's about having the right attitude. It's about loving God so much that we're going to do what he says and we're going to love people. And we're going to do it his way. And when we do it his way, it opens up this door of grace and this door of blessing. And even, listen, I'm telling you, when we do it God's way, in Malachi, he says when we do it his way, that he will keep the devourer at bay. He won't allow Satan to come in and take and destroy. There's so many promises of God that if we do it God's way, we will be blessed. And even if we're under persecution, we're still blessed and we know it. But we got to surrender. We have to surrender. Wives, you have to submit to your husbands. That's not a curse word. That's a blessing from God. Men, you need to pray for your wives. You pray for your wives, and God says that that will be a blessing to you, that he will bless you if you pray for your wife. All these promises that we get if we just do what he asked us to do. And the problem is we're so consumed with our selfish desires that we destroy others. And the worst part is we start with our family. Those are the ones we start destroying first. And we want God to bless us. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. MacArthur said this: the joys of their lives in Christ are maximized when believers are united in truth and life with one another. Peaceful in disposition, gracious toward those who need the gospel, sensitive to the pains of fallen sinners, sacrificial and loving service to all, compassionate instead of harsh, and above all, humble like their Savior. Guys, we have to stop. We have to stop allowing Satan to rule and reign in our lives, our hearts, and then ultimately our homes and our workplaces and everywhere we go. We have to stop. You want things to get better? You start living Christ-like. You. Just start with you. If we all start right here, it would change those around us. But we got to start. Don't worry about changing the person in front of you. Change you. Don't worry about changing the person next to you. Change you. Start at home. And I promise you, you do it Christ's way, he promises you'll be blessed. If you're miserable right now, look at what you're doing. And if it's all about you, don't be shocked that you're miserable. Because God says, I resist the proud. I resist the proud. Guys, if we're ever going to do anything to change anything, it's going to have to be starting first here and then doing it God's way. I want you to turn to, and I'm going to skip about 95 verses because that clock is gone. I want you to go to verse 9. 1 Peter 3:9. As a matter of fact, Joe, if you will, put up 3, 9, 10, 11, and 12, and I'm going to take 5 minutes and blow through it. Someone say amen. Amen. There you go. Can't point out the problem without showing you what God says the solution is. Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You want a blessing? Extend a blessing. Please go back. If you're being attacked and you return evil for evil, you lose the blessing. If you fight because someone else is fighting, you lose the blessing. And listen, the solution isn't to get rid of your husband or wife. It is to surrender yourself to Christ. Ten. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He who would love life and see good days. You want it good. You want to wake up in the morning and love life and quit dreading the issues that keep popping up in your life? Look, refrain from using your tongue for evil. Remember, words mean so much. And if we constantly spew out poison, what do you think we're going to do? We're going to poison everything around us. And by the way, you don't just poison the one you're talking to. You poison everyone that hears you. And then you poison everyone that doesn't hear you because they start living that life in front of other people. And then the other people start suffering too. It's the pebble in the pond effect. You cannot throw a rock in the middle of the pond and not expect the wave to feel it. Or the beach to feel it, because it goes. The waves just keep going out. It affects everything. Steal a pack of gum from Walmart, prices go up and we all pay for it. Insurance is so high because we got people who are constantly stealing from insurance companies with false, fraudulent claims. And then everyone pays for it. Taking what's not yours, everyone pays for it. And destroying someone's life verbally, everyone that gets involved in their life pays for it. Children today that are now adults that were abused verbally as a child, we pay for it. Parents failing to be parents, we're paying for it. Control your tongue. As a matter of fact, James says that your tongue is evil and it's like a fire that destroys forest, burns it down. Who can tame the tongue? Then he goes on, verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Quit fighting and quit seeking the fight. Oh my goodness, these people are constantly causing fights and picking fights. It is exhausting for the person who's got to deal with it. It's exhausting. Stop. Seek peace and pursue it. That means you continue in it. You don't stop. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Look at that. God says, I hear you if you're doing it my way. Look here. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's Peter talking to? Who's Peter talking to? To Christians. You want the hand of God on your life? This is what it looks like. Peter just gave us everything we need to have the hand of God in our life and to work in our lives and to give us joy, peace, hope, love. Everything we want. Everything we want. Everything that you and I are in pursuit of, God says, I will give it to you if you do it my way. The problem is we think we have a better way and we do it our way, and all it is destructive and causing God to take his hand off of us. That's why our world's in the condition it's in, and the churches are in the condition they're in, and families are in the condition they're in. Because most people in the house, in the church, all they're concerned about is them. What can I get? And I deserve it. And I'll destroy you until I get what I want. Then you only find out that once you get it, it's not really what you wanted anyway. Because God's hand is off of it. There's no blessing there. Verse, are we in 13? Hold on a minute. Nope, it ends there. Oh, I did do it. Amen. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if you want the hand of God on your life, it's not your way, your ideas, it's God's. See, he doesn't have to respond to you when you do it your way or when I do it my way. He promises to respond when we do it his way. As a matter of fact, when we do it our way, he also promises that we'll be cursed. I challenge each and every one of you here today to do it God's way. God's way. Not what you think is right. And not because you can't get out of your own way. But because you surrender to God first, and everything else will fall right into place. And if you've been doing it your way all this time, I challenge you to try it God's way. And if you're a Christian, He's equipped you. He's equipped you. As a matter of fact, He says, I've given you life that you can enjoy all things. This is what life looks like. If you're not enjoying all things, it's because you got hung up in the world. And I'm telling you, the world is a nasty, nasty place. Fun for a season, that's for sure. Full of empty hopes and empty promises. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you're doing it God's way, God bless you. If you're doing it your way and you're finding massive struggles in that, and you need prayer, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Amen. Hands up all over. Father in heaven, for those who have raised their hand, Lord, I pray you give them strength. Father, I pray you give them wisdom. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give them such discernment. And Lord, that they would just surrender to you. Father, if we claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we need to surrender them to you. Father, Jesus says, if we love Him, if we love you, we'll keep His commandments. Father, for those who raise their hand, I pray you give them the strength to do that. Father, for those who didn't raise their hand, but yet they have a problem in their life, and the problem is they're not surrendering. Lord, first I pray you help them to see the pride that gets in the way of not even asking for prayer. And then, Lord, just open their eyes. Father, we all need our eyes open. We all need to see us in all of our ugly so that we can see you in all your glory. Father, help us to accomplish that. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have any of the promises that I talked about. God only gives those promises to His children. And a way to become His child, you have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that He died on the cross for your sins, conquered death and hell, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And Romans says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with your heart you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. If it's your desire to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to make Him your Savior today, to allow Him to become Lord of your life, then you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Mind you, the words aren't magical. Remember, it's with the heart you're praying this. It's very personal to you, and it's sincere. It's not just with the mind, but it's with your being, your heart. You pray this prayer quietly to yourself. If it's your desire to surrender to Jesus, Jesus, today I believe. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe there's no other way to heaven except through you. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I don't do that which you ask of me. The majority of the time I do things that go against you. And I ask that you forgive me for that. And today I repent. I am going to turn and walk away from the lifestyle that displeases you. And today I'm going to walk in a lifestyle that does please you. Today I surrender. Today, with all of my heart, I believe in you, Jesus.